Hi, this is Eric Elder. Tonight I want to talk to you about the secret of happiness. Now, happiness seems to elude many people, and I know that depression is rampant in America and around the world. I know that people are frustrated with their life. I know that Satan throws many things at us to try to steal our joy and to steal our happiness. There are a lot of things in this world that we can't control, but today I want to give you three things that you can control that will give you a greater sense of happiness in your life. Now, Webster's Dictionary talks about happiness, and I like the definition that it uses because it says happiness is an emotional state that ranges anywhere from mere contentedness to an intense and deep joy in living with a desire to see that continue. Some of us would be happy if we could just be content in life, but some of us are really pressing for that intense and deep joy in living. That's what I want to talk to you tonight. Anywhere in that range, that happiness that really can be lasting, that can last throughout the different things that happen to you. Sure, there are going to be times when circumstances simply overtake us, but there are many times that we can choose happiness and we can be happy, and these practical suggestions that I'm going to give you today are not dependent on what anyone else says or does. They're dependent on you alone, and you can take control over these three things, and they will give you a greater joy and happiness in your life if you apply them. There's a great quote that I like about life and death, and it says this: "Every man dies, but not every man truly lives." All of us are going to die, but not all of us are going to truly live. I read in the Bible that quote as well, a quote similar to that, as I was reading about Paul, the apostle, who had been beaten and flogged and put in prison many times. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He was left for dead at various times in his life. And yet here he writes in Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Paul talks about all the things and the persecutions that he's going through. And then he says, "But now we really live." And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, is really living. Making sure that we get the most out of the life here that we have and that we're able to enjoy the true happiness that God has for us. I'd like for you first to take a few minutes just to meditate and just to ask God to come into your heart and to speak to you through these words. If you want to do that and also read some words from the Bible that I think will encourage you and sort of summarize what I'm going to say tonight, you can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I've printed those words on the screen as well, so you can read them right there. I'm just going to play the piano for about 2 or 3 minutes. You'll have enough time to read those 18 or so verses from chapter 4 in Thessalonians. And it talks about three different things that will bring us happiness in our life. When I was in college, I listened to a speaker, you may know her, named Madeline Murray O'Hare. And one of her famous quotes was one you've heard as well, "If it feels good, do it." And she was very candid in what she thought you should do. And she talked about everything in some of the most vulgar ways, saying, if you want to do that, do it. If you want to do this, do it. Whatever it is, if it feels good, do it. She was a no-holds-barred kind of woman. She was an atheist, and she was the one that got prayer taken out of public schools. She also sent a message that rang true for me at the time, but God has since shown me that those pleasures, as we try to indulge in them, done in the wrong way, will not bring us happiness. They may bring us momentary pleasure, but they don't bring us the true contentedness, true and intense joy in living. They may alleviate some problems for a little while, but what I want to encourage you in is what brings true happiness. Now, some of those same things that she talked about could bring true happiness if they were in the right context. And that's the first point that I want to talk to you tonight about. And that is this. If you want true happiness in your life, here's a great place to start. The first step is to live holy. God wants us to live holy. He wants us to live a life that is not impure, but a life that is pure. And there are several things that we might engage in our life, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or different things that we might indulge in that we may think bring us pleasure, but actually outside of marriage, sex will just pull us down. Outside of a celebration, alcohol will pull us down. If you're using alcohol to deaden your senses or to try to lift you back up when your spirits are down, those are outside the bounds of the way God has intended some of these things to be used. And God very much wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to have happy lives. And yet, to do that sometimes requires that we use those things that He's given us within the context that He's given us. Now, Paul, who I talked about earlier, the apostle who'd been shipwrecked and beaten, and he said these words, that now I really live. He experienced a kind of joy and a happiness that went beyond just the terrible things that happened to him. And then he goes on, he said that in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, he goes on to outline three of these things, at least, that I'm talking to you tonight about. And this first one is living holy. This is in chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. God says that we actually can and should have control over our own bodies, not to burn with passionate lust, not to use it for sexual immorality, but to take control of our bodies and to use them within the context that God has. Sex within marriage is off the charts. When you use it in a way that is loving your wife and your wife is loving you back, God can use that to bring an incredible joy and a happiness that lasts, not like some kind of sex outside of marriage or sex that is in a different form that may last for a moment, but soon the joy fades. And quite conceivably, and oftentimes is the case, it destroys people's lives when it's not done in the proper context. So this is what Paul is saying. In verse 7 he says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." God wants us to live holy. Now you may wonder, what is it to live holy, and are there all kinds of rules and regulations? Well, God does actually list many things in the Bible that are holy living. In Colossians chapter 3, you can read a whole list of things that will bring you joy and happiness and things that will bring you down and destroy you. So God lists some of these things for our own good and tells us what to pursue that will bring us happiness. But God has also, he said in Jeremiah 31, written his law on our hearts. God says that each of us knows the difference between right and wrong. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." God actually has written His law of what is right and holy on our hearts. And if we'll be sensitive to listen to God and ask Him, God, is this the right thing for me to do? Is this what you want me to engage in or not? God, more often than not, will be able to speak to our hearts and draw that law out of our hearts and be able to tell us what's the right thing to do. I had an atheist friend who said he wouldn't believe in God, wouldn't believe in Christianity, because it was so obvious, all these do's and don'ts, and of course, if you do these things, your life will go better, and if you don't do them, your life will go worse. And I said to him, well, if it's obvious, why aren't you doing those very things? Here the man was engaged in many things that were destroying his life, and he destroyed his family, and he left his wife, left his children, and did many other things in his life. And he said, these were obvious things. You see, it was written on his heart what was good and right and what would lead to life and what would lead to death. He just chose not to do those things which led to life. I'm not saying this is easy, and Paul wouldn't have written these things down if it was easy to do, but he wanted to encourage the people in Thessalonica. He wanted to encourage them to do these things. And he said in the beginning of this chapter, in fact, I know that you are doing these things, and I want to encourage you to do them more and more. The same thing goes for you listening to me. I know many of you are trying to live holy lives. That's why you're watching this. That's why you're here. But I know that God wants us to do them more and more. If you have any question about what is the right thing to do, here's a guideline that my wife and I got when we were getting married. And the pastor who performed our wedding read a verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we can ask ourselves before any decision we make, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? That question alone will tell us an answer that I believe God will use to tell you whether it's right or wrong. Sometimes it's not so obvious, but many times if we are going to engage in something or we have engaged in something and we say, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? God will quicken our hearts and tell us yes or no. And we'll be able to know the truth about whether it's right and good and leads to life abundant or whether it's bad and evil and will eventually destroy us. God wants us to choose those things that lead to life. That's what living holy is about, choosing the things that will lead to life. Now, that's the first of these three things that I'm going to talk to you about. And unfortunately, just putting that first one into practice isn't enough. Because if you just try to live a holy life, you can end up like the Pharisees in the Bible, who were very righteous and they did what they were supposed to do, commanded by the law of God. But they were missing two other things, and those are what I want to talk to you about. People can be holy, but if they don't do these two other things, they're simply be hypocrites. The second point, the second thing, practical thing that you can do to enjoy a greater happiness in your life is this. Love others. Living holy and loving others. Those two things are a great combination, and the loving others is the piece that the Pharisees didn't have in the Bible. Let me read what Jesus said about these Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of all your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The Pharisees were tithing. They were giving a tenth of everything that they received back to the Lord, even to the extent that they tithed their spices. If they got cumin, or if they got mint, or dill, or some spice, they would give a tenth of that spice back to the Lord. And yet, they neglected the weightier matters of the law, which were mercy and justice. Basically, loving others. It says here in chapter 23, verse 4, they, the Pharisees, tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. We sometimes can get caught up in that when we only live holy. We start feeling that we're better than others. We're more righteous than others. And unfortunately, when we get that pride in our hearts, we're not able to be the humble servants that God has called us to be to others. God has called us to serve others like he served his disciples. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, "I've set for you an example so that you can follow this. Now you ought to wash one another's feet as well." Jesus showed us an example of loving others, not simply being pure in your own life, but then through that purity and from that purity, letting it flow, letting the Spirit of God flow through us into other people. We are vessels of God's love, and as we receive from God, he wants us to pour that out into others. Now you can see as we pour our life into others, that can bring us a great blessing and a great happiness for ourselves. Otherwise, if we just are concerned about ourselves and trying to keep our own selves holy, and that's all we concern ourselves with, then we're just self-centered. And for sure we're going to be depressed because at times we're just not going to match up. We're not going to make it to the level that we've set for ourselves. So one way to combat that is to be humble and to serve and love others. Jesus, in fact, said this to his disciples. He said about loving others in John chapter 13, verse 13 through 17. The last verse about this washing others' feet, he says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Blessed is another word for happiness. He says, now that you know to love and serve others, you will be blessed if you do them. I want to encourage you, if God put someone on your heart this week that you can bless and be a blessing to, I pray that you'll take that prompting and you will share with them what God has done for you. You will share with them some kind of love, some kind of action that is loving towards them, that you won't neglect that, but you'll say, this is exactly what Eric was talking about. This is an answer to prayer from God. And I want to reach out and love someone else, because as a result, they will not only be blessed, but I will be blessed as I reach out and do that. As Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do these things. God wants us to be holy and live holy lives, but he also wants us to love others, to reach out, to go the extra mile, and to help others. In fact, there are some people that simply condemn various behaviors. They're very holy, and they say, I'm going to talk against, pick your topic, homosexuality, abortion, divorce, alcohol, gambling, sex outside of marriage, whatever their topic is. But if they don't go out of their way to help others who are struggling with that, then they simply are like these Pharisees who tied up heavy loads on other people, so heavy that the people couldn't carry them, yet they weren't able to lift a finger to help. So if we're just holy, but we're not helpful, we'll simply be hypocrites. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to live holy, and he wants us to love others. But you know, those two things alone still aren't enough. There's a third thing, a practical step that we can do, no matter what else anybody else does or says to us. We can still do this third thing as well. You may know people who are living holy lives, and they're loving others. Maybe they work for the Peace Corps. Maybe they work in a social service agency. Maybe they're really helping others to a great extent, and they're trying as hard as they can to live a righteous life. But sometimes these people will get burned out. Sometimes they'll get frustrated that they don't see more progress. Counselors who are in a counseling service, I've heard them say that they don't particularly enjoy the counseling part of it because they know that they'll see that same person a year from now with the same problem. They just feel like the things will never change. Well, they're missing a major and life-changing element in those people's lives, as well as in their own life when they say that. And that's this third point. The third point is to look forward. Look forward to the coming return of Christ. That's a difference that we as Christians have that no one else has. Others may have ideas about what heaven's going to be like. Some don't even think there's a heaven at all. But Jesus has given us words of life and words of assurance that there really is a heaven and we really can go there by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says here in, actually Paul was saying about this in the verse in Thessalonians that I read earlier. He talked about heaven and he talked about how we would be there. And he said, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And that's what I'm doing right now for you. I want to encourage you with these words that heaven is real, that we will be there, that the Lord will come down, and that those who believe in Jesus Christ will be taken up to be with him. You know, if your faith in Christ is only for this life, you're in a sad situation. Like Paul, who was beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, robbed, and all the things that happened to Paul. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I'm sure Paul was thinking, you know, if it's only for this life that I have faith in Christ, then man, I'm going to chuck all this religion stuff. I'm going to chuck all this faith in Christ because all it's gotten me is prison and beatings and jail and terrible things happening to my life. All these awful circumstances were happening. But Paul says it's not only about this life. It's about the life to come. It's about heaven. And if we look forward to what Jesus is doing, if we look forward to the time when we will be with God, when God will reward us for all our efforts, our diligence, our holy living, our loving others that we do here on the earth, that God will honor that and he will make it make a difference in the outcome of this world, in the outcome of someone's salvation, then it will all be worth it. Paul said these words to some people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he said, now, you've seen that Christ has raised from the dead. He said, in fact, Peter saw it, and John saw it, and 500 people saw it, and I myself, Paul, saw it. I have seen the living and risen Christ. They're all people. You can talk to some of them. Some of them are still alive today, Paul was saying in the Bible. And you can talk to them and know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he says in 1 Corinthians, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're false witnesses, saying that Christ has raised from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. You see, if there really is an Easter, if Jesus really was resurrected, which we as Christians firmly believe, that's the core central piece of our belief, if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then we must believe that we too will be raised from the dead, for Jesus himself said, if we believe in him, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. In fact, there's no other way to get to heaven except to believe in Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given by which men must be saved, is what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself said, unless you come through me, you will not get to heaven. You will not get to God the Father and have eternal life. Now, if you've never made that decision to put your faith in Christ, to believe in him that you will one day go to heaven, then you're going to miss the greatest joy and the greatest peace that God has promised and has offered to us here on this earth. Not everything's going to go our way. In fact, each of the disciples was killed for their faith, except for John. And he had other persecutions that he had to go through. But every one of those 12 was killed at some point as a result of their faith in Christ. Paul himself was killed and crucified for his faith. So there are things that are going to happen to us here on this earth. And unless we have that heavenward focus, unless we believe that this is all leading somewhere, we'll truly be depressed and we'll wonder what's the point in all of this. But we don't have to worry about that because we can put our faith in Christ and we can have that assurance. Paul says at the end of that chapter in 1 Corinthians, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want to encourage you with this in summary. Living holy is not in vain. God will honor your holy living. If you will purge yourself of anything that hinders you, any sin that is entangling you, if you will get rid of that, turn away from that, and repent, God will honor you in this life and in the life to come. He will give you more joy and more happiness when you put those pleasurable things in the context that God has designed them for, and not use them out of context, whether it's sex or drugs or alcohol or gambling or whatever it is. If you will only do those things that are holy, that you can do in the name of the Lord Jesus, God will honor you for that, and your labor will not be in vain. Also, your labor won't be in vain when you help others. If you're getting discouraged that you're trying to help others, you're reaching out, you're loving others, but they're just not getting it, or they're just not changing, or for whatever reason the circumstances are depressing you, know that your loving others is not in vain. It's a commandment from God to you and to me to love others. To love God and to love others is from God, and He will honor and reward your reaching out and your loving others. In the same way, we need to look forward to the coming return of Christ. And if we have nothing else in our lives, as long as we have that promise, God can bring us a great joy and happiness. But again, all three of these legs must be in place, because some people just have an assurance of heaven and assurance that they will be saved, but they're not living holy and they're not loving others and they wonder why they're depressed. Well, if they put all three of these in place, living holy, loving others, and looking forward, I can assure you that according to the Bible, you will be blessed if you do these things. I want to pray and just ask God to come in and fill up any part of your life that is burdened down with depression or hurt. I don't want these things to be burdensome to you, these three things that I've talked about. They're simply practical suggestions that you can take control of, no matter what anyone else says about you or what anyone else does to you. You can still live a holy life. You can still love others. You can still look forward to the coming return of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've loved us enough to send your Son Jesus to teach us your ways and to die for our sins so that we could be with you in heaven. God, I pray for anyone here who is struggling with living holy. Lord, I also pray for anyone who's not struggling with living holy and they're simply doing what the world brings pleasure to them to do. Lord, I pray that they would begin to encounter a struggle there, that they would see that what they're doing is not pleasing to you and it's not beneficial to them. Lord, I pray that they would be able to drop right now anything that hinders them, any sin that entangles them, that keeps them from moving forward in your will. God, I pray they'd make a resolve in their heart right this minute, Lord. I pray they wouldn't allow time for any delay, Lord, but that they would move forward with you, because you're moving forward, God, and you've got some big legs, and Lord, to keep up with you, I just feel like we need to continue to move forward and not let sin hinder us, not look back, but to move forward with you. God, I pray for those people who need to look forward and to drop any sins off their life. Lord, cut those sins off. Help them to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, for those who need to love others, not just to be hypocritical and just speak against things, Lord, but to actually help others and to lift a finger, Lord, to lift a hand, to reach out and to help other people, I pray that you would cut off any hypocrisy off their life and you would allow the Holy Spirit to work through them to love others. I pray that you'd put people in their path this week that they can reach out, that they can be a blessing to. I pray that they would wake up in the morning and say this prayer, Lord, make me a blessing in someone else's life. Lord, make me a blessing in someone else's life. God, I pray that they would have the desire to wake up and just say that prayer. And Lord, as they bless others, you say that we will be blessed in return. Lord, I pray you would bless them back for their reaching out to others. Help them not be frustrated or discouraged. But Lord, I hope that you would help them to look forward to the day when you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, I also pray for those who haven't looked forward, who haven't put their faith in you. I pray that they would right now repent of their sins and put their faith in the one who died for their sins in their place so that they could have eternal life. Lord, I pray in their heart right now that they would be confessing their sins and they would be putting their faith in your Son, Jesus. For there's no other name by which we can be saved except the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help people to look forward, even those who have been saved, who have made that commitment to you. I pray that you would help them to remember, to bring it to the forefront of their minds, that there is a purpose to this, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and by that very fact, there is a resurrection from the dead, and Jesus wasn't lying when he said he goes to prepare a place for us. Lord, I pray that we would have the assurance, and that that would bring great joy to people's hearts, knowing that you will come back for us one day. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Help us to live holy, to love others, and to look forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining me. And if you'd like to talk more, I'd be glad to talk to you either via email or at the chat room at the ranch. And you can find all of those things on our website. Thanks for coming, and I look forward to talking to you again.